So we have a combined class. We have our honeymooners class in here, a home builders class, and serving on Couples for Christ. I pray for our pastor while they're away. John chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse number 31 down through verse number 35. Jesus says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. So he that's gone out there, what he's talking about is Judas. All right. Judas is, he's getting ready to betray the Lord. Jesus says, look, what you're going to do it quickly. And then we know that Judas leaves. If you read the chapter leading up to this, you'll find out that Jesus actually washed Judas's feet. He served the Lord. As a servant, the Lord washed everyone's feet, even the one who would betray him. So he makes this comment, therefore, so because Judas is now leaving, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. I don't know about you, but I had to read that a couple times to sort that out. Let's read it again. If God be glorified in him, Jesus, God shall also glorify him, Jesus, in himself, God, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And watch this here at the end. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Before Christ demonstrated the highest example of love on the cross, he commanded his disciples to love one another. And God's intention was that the world would see the love of Christ as they looked at us. That's a humbling thought. That's a humbling thought, especially when you're driving down 480 in rush hour traffic. That's a humbling thought when you're trying to load the kids up in the driveway and you got kids barking at each other and you're ready to just rip their head. That's a humbling thought that God has. Look, we know that God is God. We know that God knows everything. But sometimes you got to wonder, like, Lord, maybe the rocks could have done a better job than we can. Maybe the rocks wouldn't have. They could have been a better witness. Maybe. I'm just saying, God, maybe. But he chose us. He chose us that we would be a picture of Christ to the world and how we love one another. So today we're going to learn of Christ's love and how we are to demonstrate it towards others. Our desire today, three things. Number one, we hope that you would realize that the love that Christ has for you. If you're here today, you never trusted Christ as your Savior. There's no greater love in this world to know that Christ died for your sins, to know that you can be born again and you can live in heaven. Number two here, determine that we should love one another so that the world can see Christ in us. And we recognize that man's concept of love is often shallow and fleeting. And we contrast this with God's love. God's love is enduring. The highest example of love that the world has ever known came from Christ. Jesus calls us to a higher love, what we call an agape love. When we think about our love, it's an emotional love. It may be fleeting, but Christ's love is a love that lasts forever. And even in Christ's final week of ministry, he was fully invested in his disciples. He gathered them together into the upper room with his final instructions with a new commandment. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. We set the stage here of what's going to take place here. In Luke chapter 22, look with me in verse number 10 down through verse number 11. And we'll look at three events that were getting ready to take place. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 10. And he said unto them, behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. You shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, and there make ready. So three events are getting ready to take place. Number one is the Passover feast. This is the annual memorial of God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt with the death of the firstborn. The blood of a perfect lamb was on the doorpost was to spare their firstborn. The Passover signified the power of Jesus' blood to save us from the death of sin. Number two, we see what's going to take place. We mentioned this already, the washing of the disciples' feet. This is a demonstration of humility and love established that Jesus as the model servant leader. The fact that Jesus would be willing to wash the disciples' feet. A few months ago now, Brother Greg Davis preached our HBI chapel, and he preached out of that the passage there where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And then of all the people, he chose the man with the biggest, and I have to think probably the ugliest feet, Frank Suglio. He called Frank Suglio up to the front of the room. I mean, this man's worked in concrete for how many years, and he's got Frank Suglio's feet up there. And I thought, well, what's going to happen? And sure enough, he pulls, his daughter comes back, and she's got a bucket of water. And I'm telling you, it was probably one of the most intimate displays I've seen. He had Frank sit down, and then, you know, Greg Dave, I mean, the guy's, what, 6'3", 6'4"? He gets down on his knees, and, you know, Frank had taken his sock, and I think he took his shoes off. Like, is this really? No. And then Brother Davis took his sock off, and Frank rolled up his pants, and he put his feet in the water, and he washed his feet over top of the water and pulled them big, ugly ham hock feet up. And listen, I can remember, we have four children. I can remember when we would wash our kids' toes, I would just kind of tickle their toes a little bit. And I would, when I would dry them, because I want to get them dry in there. And he took that towel and he dried his foot off and he took time to dry each toe. Think about this. Jesus, God in human flesh, Jesus took time to demonstrate servant leadership as he washed the disciples' feet. And as we've already mentioned, Judas Iscariot was one of those disciples. What a humbling display of love. Number three here, the institution of the Last Supper. This ordinance was to remember what Christ did for us on Calvary, and it represented the body and the blood of Christ. So number one in our outline here, notice the proclamation of Christ. Notice the proclamation in John chapter 13 and verse number 31. He says here, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. This proclamation of Christ was of his death. Letter A here, his death. Jesus offered himself and shed his blood for the sins of mankind so that all could be saved. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2,000 later, here we are today, and the cross still represents victory in Jesus Christ. When we see an empty cross, we're reminded that we serve a risen Savior. We're reminded that he paid for our sins, and we're reminded that we're on the winning side. So the proclamation was of his death, but it was also of his deity. It was also of his deity. When Christ speaks of the glorification, he's referring to his deity. He's referring to the fact that he is God. He's declaring that he is the Son of God. Look over in John chapter 1. I'll turn just a few pages back in John chapter 1. Look at verses 12 down through verse number 14. John chapter 1, begin reading verse number 12 down through verse number 14. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's declaring that he is the Son of God. From the manger to the cross, Jesus never ceased being God. While we may not fully understand it, the idea of Jesus being God, 100% man, 100% God at the same time, we can certainly be grateful that God became man and he dwelt among us and went to Calvary. Because he is God and he was man, his blood can cover the sins of the whole world. Only God could be so loving as to die on the cross and so powerful as to raise again 3 days later. So Jesus glorified the Heavenly Father. You're in John, go over to chapter 17. John chapter 17, we find the what we often refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Every step that Jesus took was to glorify the Father. You know, I have two teenage boys, and for the life of me, I'm trying to instill some godly principles in their life, and I'm trying to motivate them by fear. I'll be very, very honest with you. I'm trying to intimidate them. I'm trying to get them to think about me before they make a decision. Right? It doesn't always work, right? I would love to tell you that, man, before they think, but what would Dad want me to do here? It doesn't always work. But I want you to think about this. When Jesus, everything, every decision that Jesus made was to glorify the Father. Every decision brought about honor and glory to his heavenly Father. So we have to think about us when it comes to us and our decisions and choices and the things that we do in God's church. Is it bringing honor and glory to God? Is it really honoring the Lord if we make this decision? Are we living for our own glory? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for the Lord? If we're living for self and our own glory, we will not obey Christ's command to love one another. And we find this in the exhortation, number two in your outline here, the exhortation to the church. As the time of Jesus' death drew near, he had some final words to his disciples. Letter A, the command to love. This is not an option. I don't have a choice in the matter. It's a command. Look at verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, we all have different ideas of what love is, and I think even the disciples had different ideas of what love is. So Jesus goes ahead and he explains what kind of love he's talking about. He says, look, my commandment is that you love one another. Now, if you were to stop right there, it could be somewhat vague, and it could be open to interpretation. What is love, right? We can decide, sit around and pontificate about what is love. Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Just so you're not confused, just so you know what he's talking about, he says, that as I have loved you, that's what love is. As Christ has loved us. So we have the commandment to love. The commandment, it's an authoritative prescription. It's an injunction given to his church. It's not optional. It's imperative that we love. When we had an opportunity to go to Kenya this last time in 2016 with some of the men and young men from our church, such an encouraging trip. And every morning, Brother Mickey had another person from his staff lead a devotion. And Rich, I don't even remember this one, Brother Justice Olo. Very strong man. I mean, strong in his character, his mannerisms, just a manly man, and even his tone. He just a strong man. And he talked about, he gave a devotion on, we have a missions obligation. We have an obligation to get missions out. And when he thought about that, and, you know, missions is not an option. What Jesus tells us here, that we don't have the option to love one another. We have to. Now, here's what comes up. Well, you don't know what they did. Jesus does. Jesus knows what they did. Jesus didn't give you an out. So why would you ask for an out? Well, you don't know what they're doing to me. Jesus certainly knew that we love one another as Christ loved us. So if we don't love one another, we are disobeying a direct order. I've never been in the military, but I'm given to understand that, you know, kind of don't have any options. If you're given a direct order, kind of have to do it. I mean, that drill sergeant's not going to ask him, hey, listen, what do you guys think? Do some calisthenics? Yeah, I think it'd be good. How many do you want to do? How many do you feel like doing? Do you feel like doing 20? No. No, it's an imperative. It's a commandment. It's not optional. And we think about this, you think, yes, we should just want to love. I get that. I know that. It shouldn't be hard to love, but we are sinful people. Sometimes, you might find this hard to believe. Sometimes, I may even be just a little bit unlovable. You're shocked, I know. You're shocked. Get off the floor, please, get up off the floor. Don't fall. People just fell out of their chair when I said that. It's a command. Even when we're unlovable. Even when we're undesirable, we have a command. John chapter 15, verse number 13, we're to follow the Lord's example. And Jesus says here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not only are we to love others as he loves, but we're also to love with the right motivation. Right? This is where we would come in and say, okay, I'm not loving because I have to. I'm loving because I want to, because I want to obey. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So what is that love of Christ that constrains us? It means to urge with irresistible power. When Christ loved us in such a way that, you know, I often think about this. You know, I got saved at a young age. At 8 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I never doubted my salvation. I just knew. There were times I got away from the Lord. And I often think about this. You know, the fact that Jesus knew when I called upon him at 8 years old, when I called upon him for salvation, he knew that there was going to be a period of time in my life, almost 8 years, where I would just walk away and say, no, that's not for me. That's for my dad. That's not my life. He knew that about me, but yet he still saved me. He still loved me. So we find this, the love of Christ constrains us. When our love of Christ becomes our motivation to love, listen, it's easier to love one another. You say, well, brother so-and-so is not very lovable. Okay, then think of Christ. Think of Christ. It becomes easier when we're constrained. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes here, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This liberty is not, this liberty that we've been given is not freedom to serve self. We see so many that take this liberty and say, well, I have liberty. Okay, but that liberty is to serve Christ. That liberty is not to live out my life any way that I so choose. It's freedom to serve Christ. When God commands us to love one another, he shows us how to do it. Notice letter B here, the demonstration of love. Again, back in verse number 34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And as we have already mentioned, this comes after Jesus washes their feet. So what is this demonstration? How are we to love others? Well, number one, sacrificially. Sacrificially. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A story was given in our book, Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England during the 17th century. There was a soldier that was sentenced to death, and he was to be executed at the ringing of the evening curfew. Time came, and no curfew bell rang. And they began to search it out and try to figure out what happened. Well, what happened, there was a woman had climbed up the bell. His fiance had climbed up the bell tower and wrapped her body on the great clapper of the bell to prevent the bell from ringing. Cromwell was moved by her physical sacrifice. He could see that where this metal that's supposed to be hitting a metal bell was not. It was hitting this guy's fiance. She was marked up. She was bruised. She was bloodied. He was moved by her physical sacrifice, so much so that he pardoned the soldier. His quote here was, your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight. We, too, have benefited from sacrificial love. If we're saved, we've trusted Christ and our Savior. He took our place on the cross. He delivered us so that we can have a home in heaven. So how do we love sacrificially? How do we love sacrificially in our relationships? I often think about this is probably, I think about food quite a bit. And I think my idea of loving sacrificially is giving my wife the last bite of the dessert. Now, I've learned I can order some desserts that she's not really fond of. And so when I offer her the last bite, there's probably an 80-20 chance that she's not going to take that last bite. What a jerk, right? Who would do that? Now, I'm not ordering dessert that she actually despises or hates, right? It's strawberry cheesecake. I don't think you can be right with God and not like strawberry cheesecake, right? Can I get an amen? All right. So that's not sacrificially. That's motivated by self. I'll be very transparent. I'm motivated by self. We came home one time. I've shared this story with my Sunday school class, and we came home, and there were just two Neapolitan ice cream sandwiches left. And so, I mean, they're three different flavors, so you can't cut them in half, because then one's going to get the chocolate, and they're going to complain, I want the vanilla or the strawberry. It's going to create a problem. So my idea of solving this problem is that I would eat them both, and there's no problem. Problem solved. No arguments. Problem solved. No arguments. Her idea, and men, I think we have to be honest, our wives generally demonstrate sacrificial love much better than we do. Her idea, man, this is so sappy. She says, let's cut it down the middle so they all get, are you kidding me? And I get nothing. Right? Sacrificial love. Listen, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I have so encouraged since the Lord has brought us here of just the teaching and the preaching that we've heard. I've, you know, again, grew up in church and then got away. But then when we got back, when I got back in church, we just got plugged in. So I enjoy preaching and teaching, and I enjoy our Bible Institute. And it has been such an encouragement to me. I've learned so much from the local pastors who come in and preach. I would just encourage you, if you want to have a deeper knowledge, I said, boy, God hasn't called me to preach, but if you're going to be teaching a class, I would encourage you, take a couple courses in our Bible Institute. It'll encourage you. It'll strengthen you. I do know this. Every Tuesday at 8 o'clock, we have chapel. And anybody can come to that. And what happens is they bring in guest preachers from around the area. So if you're able to come to that. Well, one of the lessons that we got, Pastor Tim Huth, he talked about this. And this is one of those things that it's like, wow, I kind of knew that, but I never really knew it in that context. Many times we've talked about love, how love is a choice, right? It's an action word. And we choose to love. It's not, and we tell our young people, it's like, it's not a feeling, right? You have some emotions that come over, but ultimately your love is a choice. You choose to love. Well, Brother Hughes shared this thought. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Ephesians. Go to Galatians chapter 5, everybody. You're already there. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 15. Galatians, no, I did say Ephesians, didn't I? Did I mention that pastor's out of town and we're all a little flustered today? Ephesians, you pray for me. I'm preaching tonight. God help us, please. I'm preaching this morning, not tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me in verse number 15. It says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here that a sacrificial love, it takes place when we're filled with the Spirit of God. And piggybacking on this idea, we talk about there in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the first thing, the fruit of the Spirit, evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, love is not a choice. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. The choice becomes, am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Love is a byproduct of I'm being filled with the Spirit of God. Because there may come a time where a husband and wife say, boy, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. No. You made a choice not to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, the byproduct is love. It is impossible for a couple who, a husband and wife who are both filled with the Spirit of God, to say, I no longer love my spouse. Impossible. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So my choice for her, yeah, I choose to love her. Be above that, my choice is to walk in the Spirit. Because it may surprise some of you to know that she's not always lovable. No amens. Praise the Lord. You guys are good. Man, you guys are really good. See, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I can look over these things. He said, well, that's sacrificial love. We love as Christ loved. We love as Christ sacrificed himself. Number two here, how else do we love? Sacrificially, righteously. We love righteously. In John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, and when he lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said, this is a woman that was caught in adultery. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't just say, I don't condemn you. You're good with your lifestyle. Go ahead, just continue on. No, no. His love is sacrificially, but it's also righteously. He says, go and sin no more. We see a picture of truth and grace. And we read that in John chapter 1. Full of truth and grace. I heard a preacher say to try to separate truth and grace, you might as well try to separate the sunlight from the sun. You just can't do it. It's just impossible. When it comes to the Lord, he's full of truth and grace. So we're to love sacrificially, we're to love righteously, and number three here, we're to love constantly. In addition to sacrificial and righteous love, his love, Christ's love, is constant. There is no on and off. I'm just amazed by this idea. Growing up in church, somehow we get the idea that, well, Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, right? And the idea, the reality is there's absolutely nothing that I can do that would make God love me anymore. There's nothing I can do that would make God love me any less. I have some obligations, some responsibilities today. I could walk out of here, drive home, and go out to eat and watch a football game. And God will still love me as much as he loves me today, as if I stand behind that pulpit and preach. His love is constant. It does not change. Now, trust me, there would be some repercussions because of that, all right? Not because of that choice. But his love is constant. There is no on and off. In Romans chapter 38 and verse number 39 of chapter 8, it says here, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4 down through 7. We refer to this often as the love chapter. And the context of what this chapter was written to the church. Now, it certainly is applicable to the marriage relationship, but it's written to the church. And listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Sometimes when you hear a spouse say, they talk about their other spouse, they say, well, I just don't know if I love them. Sometimes I probably agree with them. You're not demonstrating love. But you're not filled with the Spirit, because the byproduct of that is going to be love. This is a command that was given to us without we need to recognize it. So the command to love sacrificially, righteously, and constantly. When Christ gave this command, he did not give it without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Number three here, notice the identification of love. Notice the identification of love. Verse number 35. If you obey, if you do what I'm telling you to do, that you love one another as I have loved you, by this, by what? By the love you have one to another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is produces a letter A here, an outward testimony. An outward testimony. This is developed upon how we act. So the question is, what is my testimony? When others look at me, do they see Christ? When they see us, do they see Christ? I'm laughing because our dog Buddy does not like cats, and he doesn't like mailmen either. He'll bark at the mailman, but he doesn't like cats. And this antagonistic relationship with cats has been highly encouraged by my youngest daughter Callie. She is on the prowl. Every time she walks through, she's looking through blinds. There's that cat, and there's a neighbor cat, and we're trying to tell her. You know, we have Aaron and Amy living next door to us. They brought their daughter Vivian to our Fall Fest last year. We've invited them a couple times. We're trying to have a godly influence with Aaron and Amy. And there's my daughter hating, despising cats. When we come home, and you know, come up the driveway, she'll see that cat, and she's like ripping the handle of the door, trying to get out, and she'll run up, and our neighbor's house is right there. And I'm trying to tell him, ixnay on the adkay, like, relax. We don't want to let these people know that we hate and despise their cats because they come in our yard and they do their business. No, we don't. But listen, what's our testimony? What our neighbors think of us? You see, that's silly. Listen to me. The devil will take something as an antagonistic, a hatred, a despise for cats, and he'll close a door of opportunity.
Amen.
They'll build up a wall in their heart because the Goodman family hates cats. Sweetheart, I think we ought to just buy a cat and be done with it. No? For the record, my mom is allergic to cats. That's why we've never gotten a cat. We've got every other pet known to creation, but we've never had a cat. You say, well, that's silly. No. Listen, I'm telling you, things like that, temporal things like that, can interfere with the eternal work that God's trying to do. Do others know of your faith? Our outward testimony should reflect Christ. First John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You know, that's why we're doing love in action. That's why we're doing love in action. We did the parade a while back, and we drove the road bus there, and we forgot on those heaven booklets, we forgot to put a label, Cleveland Baptist Church. So basically, we gave up, you know, thousands of pieces of material, and nothing said Cleveland Baptist Church. And we think about it of return on investment. We think about these things sometimes. And sometimes God says, look, there is no return. You don't need to know what the return is. Just distribute. Just do your part. And when I think about this, when I think about that we are to love indeed, I think about our Love in Action Week. And that's why we're doing it. I don't know. I don't know. Are we going to see an increase in attendance at the Cleveland Baptist Church? Don't know. Not my responsibility. The pastoral staff does not have a responsibility to grow this church. We, the collection body of the church, we have a responsibility to love one another. We have a responsibility to love a world that's dying and going to hell. We have a responsibility to share. That's why we're doing Community Action Week. That's why we're doing Love and Action Week. That's why we're going to give you a list of things. And we're going to ask you to do something on Monday that shows your love. We're going to ask you to do something on Tuesday. Why? Because we have an obligation. We have a command. We're to have an outward testimony. James chapter 2, verse number 15. James writes here, says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? There's a quote here. I forget who wrote the quote. It says, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. Our love is an outward testimony to others that we're followers of Christ. Let it be here, an ownership testimony. An ownership testimony. Again, in verse number 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one another. When we would do junior church back in another church, I would always tell the kids, anytime you see ye, I want you to think about me. Anytime you see ye in the Bible, and I know I'm not talking about different dispensations, don't get all theological deep on me, just relax. I'm just saying, I want to challenge them. When you see ye in the Bible, is God talking to me? And he certainly is here. If ye have love one to another. This signifies that we belong to the Lord. I have on my phone, my password to my phone is Da Bears. Right? I'm a Bears fan. Everybody knows that. I have a buddy who's a Packers fan. He's defined by low intelligence. He's defined by a disconnect. He's wired wrong. You can see it because he has it all over his Facebook. He has it all over his house. I think he wanted to name one of his kids Brett. I don't know what happened with that. But we're identified by our sports teams all the time. We have no problem identifying with that. Well, there's an ownership fashion. We want people to know that we're on Jesus' team. Quickly, Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. So what sets us apart from the world? It ought to be our love to one another. Listen, I'm all for standards, I'm all for dress standards, I'm all for these types of things, but I've been doing this too long. I've known too many people that hit every box, boom, 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 and they have no love. Our love for others is demonstrated in our actions toward them. Trusting Christ is at the center. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John writes here, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we close off here with some thought-provoking questions. Hallelujah, I got done on time. Number one here, do I have the love of Christ in my heart? Number two, is the love of Jesus Christ on display in my life each and every day? And number three here, how can I better show the love of Christ to my family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers? And I think sometimes, I know I struggle in this area sometimes. Sometimes I'm nicer, I'm kinder, I'm more compassionate sometimes to a total stranger than I am my own children. That's convicting. That's convicting. We ought to show the love of Christ to our family first and foremost. So this is, I can't think of a better lesson to tee up our Love in Action week in a couple of weeks. I hope that you'll begin praying now. We have there in the handout. Begin thinking about what God would have you to do, and look forward to a great week as the Cleveland Baptist Church unifies around a common cause to reach this community. Next week, we lesson 3, admonish one another, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's pray.